We are doing a series on prayer and emphasizing prayer at Hope Church during the month of January into February, and so there are several different prayer opportunities that we are making available to you. I just want to emphasize one. On Wednesday, we are having a round-the-clock prayer vigil, not a 24-hour vigil, but a 12-hour prayer vigil, so we'll get around the clock once. And really want to encourage you, if you can find time in your schedule, take a 20-minute block and physically come here to church here in the sanctuary and spend some time praying for our church, for your family, other needs you may have for our world. The way it's done, the sign-up is there. I think we've got nearly every block covered, which is great, but feel free to sign up. We can put as many names in one block of time as possible and have several people here praying at one time. There's no law against that. So I really want to encourage you to sign up on Wednesday. You know, come early before work or come after work. We'll conclude at 6:30 with our regular prayer and praise. Really encourage all of you who are part of the prayer vigil to come back at 6:30 and pray with us as a group. But really, we're encouraging people to be praying, especially on this Wednesday. On the plains of San Agustin, between the towns of Magdalena and Detil, New Mexico, is a very large array of satellite receivers. It consists of 27 different satellite disks on 38 miles of railway. The disks can be positioned to function as a single telescope the size of Washington, D.C. You've probably seen images of it. It's become quite iconic. It's been seen in movies and television shows. Airline pilots like to call it the Mushroom Patch. Its actual name, its official name, very creatively, is the Very Large Array. And the point of the Very Large Array is to receive radio signals from space, which can be converted into optical images of what's out there. According to Wikipedia, astronomers using the VLA have made key observations of black holes and protoplanetary disks around young stars. They've discovered magnetic filaments and traced complex gas motions at the Milky Way Center. They've probed the universe's cosmological parameters and provided new knowledge about the physical mechanisms that produce radio emission. In other words, if E.T. phones home and home phones back, he's probably going to want to go to the Very Large Array to take the call. I read this week that the total energy of all the radio waves ever recorded by the Very Large Array barely equaled the force of a single snowflake hitting the ground. But this satellite arrangement, this satellite field, is capable of picking up those signals. This image of all of these satellite receivers sensitive to even the slightest radio wave occurs to me as I think about God listening to our prayers. Author Donald Whitney says this: God has a very large ear, and it's continuously open to us. He hears every prayer of His children, even when our prayers are weaker than a snowflake. One of the more memorable scenes in Bruce Almighty, that movie where God, played by Morgan Freeman, gives Bruce, Jim Carrey, the opportunity to experience what it's like to be God for a period of time. One of the more memorable scenes is right after Bruce gets these divine powers, he hears all these voices in his head. He keeps picking up all of these prayer requests. It's just constant noise in his head, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And so the first thing he does is he imagines a filing system, and he sticks all the prayer requests into files, and then suddenly his house is filled with filing cabinets, so he can't move around. So that doesn't work. So he goes from filing system to post-it notes, and he ends up with a blizzard of post-it notes, covers every inch of his house, covers his dog, so that doesn't work. So then he decides to use email, hosted by Yahweh. He creates an email account to receive all of these prayer requests. As soon as he logs on, he's got like 2 million requests, just like that. So then he starts to answer them, and then he's got 3 million more requests. And so then he decides to automate, and he just tells the computer to answer yes to every request, and of course that has somewhat disastrous consequences later in the movie. But I like the scene because it's seeking to portray something the Bible affirms about God. God hears our prayers. All of them. He's a very large ear. Here's what it says in Psalm 65, verse 2. It says, O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. Our God hears prayer. He's the kind of God who listens. For those of you who have spent time in church, this might not seem like news. We've heard that we're supposed to pray. We've heard that God is interested in what we have to say. You know, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But think about it for a little bit. Our theology says that God has always existed, that there has never been a point in time when God wasn't there. Plus, we believe that God is everywhere, that He's omnipresent. He's also omniscient. We believe that He knows everything. He's never, ever, ever caught by surprise. So when He comes in Scripture and He says that He hears us, that He's actually interested in what we have to say, that's really a rather remarkable thing. The God of the universe wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to make requests and confess our faults and say thank you. Even if He already knows everything, He's still interested in our prayers. Our God is a God who hears. So that sort of begs the question, why? Why does God listen to us? Why is God interested in our prayers? More to the point, if He already knows it all anyway, why should any of us bother to pray? That's the question we're going to try to answer today. Why pray? And I have at least three biblical reasons we should pray. So first, prayer is an expectation. Prayer is assumed in the Bible. Prayer is also commanded in the Bible. Jesus assumes that we will pray. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows that He expects us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5 begins like this. He says, and when you pray. In the very next verse, He says, but when you pray. And then the next verse after that, He says it again, and when you pray. I don't want to say that Jesus takes it for granted that we will pray, but it certainly sounds like it's something He expects us to be doing. He tells us how to pray because He presupposes that prayer is something we are going to be doing. Two verses after this, He introduces the Lord's Prayer by saying, this then is how you should pray. And then those words, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In addition, Jesus teaches us in Luke 11:9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Jesus is assuming and expecting us to pray. Luke introduces the parable of the persistent widow like this. It says, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. An author named Donald Whitney writes, suppose Jesus appeared to you personally, much as He did to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, and said that He expected you to pray. Wouldn't you become more faithful in prayer, knowing specifically that Jesus expected that of you? Well, the words of Jesus just quoted are as much His will for you as if He spoke your name and said them to your face. Jesus assumes we will pray. Moreover, the Bible commands us to pray. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And that word, devote, is an imperative. That means we're being told to do it. It means that we're not being given a choice. It's a command. To be devoted to something is to be committed to it. Everybody's devoted to something, and most of us are probably devoted to several things. For example, I am devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to you and I basketball. I'm devoted to this church. One of those things isn't like the others. You can figure that out. If you're devoted to something, that means you make it a priority. It means you'll sacrifice for it. It means you make time for it. And God expects Christians to be devoted to prayer. Now, one more passage for this first point. Well, this is a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A couple of weeks ago, we looked at these verses and we talked about how it's possible to be joyful always, how it's possible to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't mean that we're thankful for the bad things that happen to us. It doesn't mean we rejoice because we're in pain, but it does mean that because of what Jesus has done for us, because we know what He promises us, that we can rejoice, that we can be thankful in spite of the most difficult things we have to do. But now we can consider those middle words, verse 17, where it says, pray continually. It doesn't mean that we do nothing but pray all the time. But it does mean that if talking and thinking about God can't be in the forefront of our mind, it's at least sort of looking over our shoulder all the time, ready to take the place of whatever else you're concentrating on throughout your day. So this isn't talking about prayer as a specific activity like what we think of where you close your eyes and you bow your head and sort of take separate time to pray like Jesus was talking about. This is more maintaining a constant relationship with God through your day. This is like having a channel of communication with God open. I've heard people talk about having God on speed dial. I don't even think that's quite accurate. I think it's more like you call God up first thing in the morning and then you just never hang up the phone. So Whitney says, praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You just have frequent interruptions through your day. And in this verse, like in the previous one from Colossians, pray continually is an imperative. It's a command. It's not optional. Too little time, too many responsibilities, not knowing what to say, not feeling very spiritual, not feeling like we really know how to pray. None of those things are excuses that exempt us from what this tells us to do. If you are a Christian, the Bible expects you to pray. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He says, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." And so the simplest, most straightforward answer to that question, why pray, is this. The Bible tells us to. And really, if you are a Christian, that should be enough. Jesus assumes we will pray. The Bible expects us to pray. And so as a follower of Christ, that's something we should do. But there's more. Second, prayer is an invitation. God commands us to pray because it's a way for us to get closer to Him. I mentioned this last week, need to reemphasize it again this week. Prayer is not primarily about getting things from God. Prayer is about getting more of God Himself. And so we shouldn't see prayer only as a divine summons, but also as a royal invitation. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The thing about being a Christian is we have been granted special access to God, and so we can approach Him with confidence. Think about what it takes to get access to the President of the United States. Several of you have probably shaken hands with presidential candidates. I mean, we live in Iowa, so they're frequent. And they stop at the fair, they come and they speak at different venues around town. And so I'm sure several of you have had the opportunity to shake hands with a presidential candidate. Some of you have probably shaken hands with a man who's gone on to become president. That's not so unusual. But think about how much harder it is to get access to someone once they become president. Suddenly there are all these layers of protection, Social Security. I don't know what that... Secret Service, secretaries, those sorts of things. You know, for the most part, you don't get in to spend time with the president unless you have something to offer or some sort of connection, some sort of juice. But if you're the president's child, if you're Sasha or Malia, and now you have access to the president. You have access average citizens don't have. You can, if you're the president's child, you have a direct line. You know dad's private cell phone number, and chances are if he can't answer the phone, he's going to at least return your call. And the Bible says that when we become Christians, we become children of God. In fact, we're granted a level of access even greater. You know, I'm sure Sasha and Malia, there are limits to how often they can walk into the Oval Office and that sort of thing. And those sort of limits don't even apply to us. Hebrews says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. God is attentive to us. He's eager to hear from us. He wants to pour out His mercy and His grace upon us. One of the most influential books I've read, it's a book almost as old as I am, but which continues to be relevant today, is a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And what it is, it's a work of theology. Each chapter talks about a different attribute of God. It's the kind of book, if you're interested in just kind of knowing more about God, this is the kind of book you would read. But Packer says this right in that book. He says, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Knowing God is more than knowing about Him. It's a matter of dealing with Him as He opens up to you, being dealt with by Him. To get to know another person, you have to commit yourself to His company, to His interests, be ready to identify yourself with His concerns. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one. In other words, it's not enough to know things about God. It's not enough to read a book of theology or even be able to quote large passages of Scripture. To really say that you know God means you have a relationship with Him. You spend time with Him. Prayer is His invitation to you to build that relationship. Another verse, James 4:8, says, come near to God and He will come near to you. This is an incredible promise. It says if you will approach God, if you will seek God out in prayer, He promises then He will respond, He will draw near to you. Not physically. I mean, I said at the beginning, God's omnipresent, God is everywhere. There's no place in the world you can go where God is not. So physically, you can't be any closer to God than you are right at this moment. But relationally. Relationally, as we pray to Him, as we draw near to Him, as we open ourselves to Him, we're going to experience more of His presence, we're going to have more awareness of His presence in our lives. And He promises that. In fact, the opposite is also implied in this verse. If we do not draw near to God, then God is going to seem distant from us. In fact, in context, this verse is in a section of Scripture talking about evil desires and wrong motives. And the implication is when we cherish little sins, bad habits, we're actually creating a wedge between us and God. One where our relationship feels strained and weak. Again, not because God's physically moving away from us, but because we're closing ourselves off from Him. And so the remedy to that, the solution is to approach God in prayer, to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Prayer is an invitation to us to experience God's presence in our lives. Prayer is the way that we get more of God in our lives. And then third, prayer is an opportunity. The Bible calls us to pray because God loves to work through our prayers. It goes without saying that God can accomplish whatever He wants in this world with or without our prayers. And yet God, for His own reasons, loves to work in response to our prayers. He has chosen. Scripture tells us one of the ways He's chosen to be at work in this world is in answer to the prayers of His people. Prayer, then, is an opportunity to ask God to put His power to work. When I wrote that sentence in my office, I almost finished that sentence with "on our behalf." As in, prayer is an opportunity to ask God to put His power to work on our behalf. But that wouldn't entirely be accurate. Prayer is not a magic formula for getting whatever you want. It's not like rubbing a bottle, getting a genie to pop out that gives you three wishes. John Piper has written this. He says, prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. That's a good reminder. The point is that God wants us to recognize this spiritual battle that we are engaged in and pray our prayers accordingly. If you're a follower of Christ, you're engaged in a war. And it can be incredibly difficult at times, but God is this great general who has air cover available if we will call it in. And so if we want to be engaged in what God is doing in the world, He's inviting us, He's giving us the opportunity to do so through prayer. So if you watch the news this week, the thing in Paris and this radical Islam and the threat it seems to pose to so much of our society, and you say, I wish I could do something about that, you can. You can pray. If you've heard about the massacre in Nigeria, in Africa, this horrible group that we're just learning the details of, 2,000 people have died, and you say, I wish I could do something about that. You can. You can pray. Prayer is our opportunity to be engaged in kingdom causes on God's behalf. It is our opportunity to invite God's power to go to work in the world. In fact, the point here is no prayer, no power. If we don't pray, then we don't have that power. If we're not praying, then God's power is not available for helping us to follow Him. Mark 9 tells one of my favorite stories about Jesus. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of His followers. He meets with Moses and Elijah, and then as He comes down the mountain to find the disciples that stayed behind, He finds them surrounded by a crowd engaged in an argument. And as He approaches to find out what's happened, there's a father there with a young son who is demon-possessed. This demon takes a hold of the boy and casts him down, often in puddles of water. And the father has come, and he's asked the disciples if they can cast this demon out of his son, and they've tried and failed. And so now the father's asking Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus answers, well, if I can. He says, anything's possible for those who believe. And this is why I love this story. The father says, well, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I love that story as an example of how we can pray in the midst of doubt and how God honors that prayer. So he says, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. And then Jesus casts the demon out of the boy and he's well. And after the father and the son leave and after the crowds disperse, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, well, Master, why couldn't we cast him out? Here's why I tell the story today. This is what Jesus says, Mark 9:29. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. In other words, the disciples weren't prayed up. And they didn't have power. They were neglecting their prayer lives, thus they were weak in the face of evil. But if they had lived in prayer, like Jesus obviously did, if they had been consistent and persistent in their relationship with God, the implication here is that then they would have been able to cast that demon out. Prayer is how we gain access to the power of God. Prayer is how we go on offense, taking the fight to Satan, invading and plundering the strongholds of evil in the world. And the same goes for defense, too. Prayer is how we gain God's power to resist temptation. Later in the book of Mark, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He's betrayed, this is what He tells His tired disciples. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. If we're not vigilant in prayer, we're vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Prayer is how we gain access to God's power. It's an opportunity to invite God's power to go to work in our lives and in our world. It's how Christians go on offense. It's how Christians play defense. So Christians need an active, persistent, earnest, believing prayer life in order to experience the power of God in their lives. So why pray? Well, because we're expected to. Because it's an invitation to God to be present in a meaningful way in our lives. And because it's an opportunity to see His power at work in us. God's will, God's presence, God's power. I think those are three powerful motivations to prayer. In my own life, I know I would like more of God's power in my life and in the things of God that we care about. I would like to experience more of God's presence in my life. And I know, God knows, I could be more obedient to Him. And more than that, as your pastor, I want these things for our church. God's will to be carried out in our church. God's presence in our church. God's power at work in our church. So here's what we're going to do. About 7 years ago, looking back through my notes, I did a series on prayer, and I issued something I called the 408 Challenge. And that went over pretty well, I think, 7 years ago. Some of you will remember this, and I'm going to run it back again. So if you have a cell phone, take it out now. Encourage you. Take out your cell phones. If you've got them, if you don't have one, go home and, you know, get it out. And if you don't have it with you, do this. And if you don't have one, maybe you can find another way to do this. But most cell phones come with an alarm app, right? Go ahead and open your alarm app on your phone and set your alarm for 4:08 in the afternoon, probably. If you want, go ahead and set it 4:08 in the morning if you really want to make this a challenge. But I'm going to encourage you to set it for 4:08 in the afternoon every day. And I would encourage you, at least for the next 6 weeks, the course of the rest of this series, and maybe, you know, beyond that, you will like to keep this going. But if you would set your alarm for 4:08 in the afternoon for the next 6 weeks, and when the alarm sounds, I'm going to encourage you to pray. I picked 4:08 because of this verse, James 4:8, the one that says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And when the alarm goes off, just pray. You know, for 30 seconds, pray. For 3 minutes, pray. For 10 minutes, pray. Whatever. If you're driving, keep your eyes open. But you can pray. It works. If you're with somebody, cool. You know, maybe you get a chance to explain what our church is doing. If you have a little more time, maybe you'll pray a little longer, but I'm going to encourage you to pray. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to pray. Two things that we've just talked about. Pray for God's presence in your life, that you would know it and feel it, and pray for His power in your life. And if you wouldn't mind, while you have Him, pray also for His presence and His power at our church as well. 4:08, for the next 6 weeks at least, if everybody here, if we would all be praying at the same time for God's power and God's presence in our lives and in our church, I think that would be cool. It would be neat to see what happens. And then, you know, while you are talking to Him, maybe some other things that you would like to pray about as well. If you've already got a good prayer practice in your life, keep doing that. Just do this in addition to that. If you don't really have a regular prayer time, maybe this can be the start of a regular prayer practice in your life. So encourage you to set your phones, do this, set an watch alarm if that works better for you. If you know you're home at 4:08, set an alarm at home or whatever. We have a God who hears. God has a very large ear. And He's commanded us to pray. He's a God who invites us to talk to Him because He wants to be present with us. He's a God who gives us the opportunity to talk to Him so that we can see His power at work through our prayers. So I think it'd be a good idea if we prayed. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are the God who hears prayer. And Lord, as we're reminded of the things that become available to us when we pray, that your presence in our lives, your power working through our prayers. Father, we do want to be obedient to you in this. We want to follow your will for us and be people who pray regularly and intentionally, as well as just having a line of communication open with you throughout the day. I pray, Lord, for 4:08 in the afternoon for the next several weeks as the people of Hope Church are covering this town, their families, our church, with our prayers, Lord, that you would bless that, that we would have prayer stories to tell because we see you at work through our prayers. Draw near to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.